It was nice to see my parents, but my niece and nephew. we had a good time, and my brother and sister and aunt, and it was just a nice thing. We ended up going to New York City for a couple days. Jonathan and Grace had never seen New York City, so Stephen and Christy wanted to take them. So Mom and Dad had to stay because Mom can't walk. I think we walked over 20 miles in a couple days. That's a lot of walking. So she couldn't do that. But the grandkids and all of us went over and went to New York City. And there was this family from Stephen's church who are, their kids are good friends of Jonathan and Grace, and they happened to be there. And she, the wife, is from Brooklyn. So they called up. They happened to be traveling, and their stop was in New York City, and they're spending some time with their family there. And she said, well, let's meet somewhere. So that's fun, right? Someone who actually lives in New York City is going to meet and this neat couple from church and their kids, and we're going to meet their brother, and it was just kind of neat. And we said, we'll go to dinner someplace. Let's pick, you know, someplace unique. Let's get the best barbecue in New York City, right? That's fun. So you're from Brooklyn, choose the place. So we met in near Times Square in one of the subways, and she took us with all the kids. We had this giant group. She was showing Stephen how to use the subway and do everything for all his kids so they didn't get lost. That was interesting, the plan if someone got lost. But anyway, we get everybody down in the subway, and you got all these people. We're all excited. I've never been to Brooklyn, so we're going to Brooklyn on a subway. It kind of gets scary the farther you go from Manhattan. But we're on the subway. We get out, and in Brooklyn, it's getting towards evening. We're walking through this neighborhood. It's kind of an interesting neighborhood. We get to the barbecue place. Does anybody know the best barbecue place in New York City? That may be true. It's called Dinosaur. We drove 6 hours. I go to a place right there. But anyway, it was really good. I love Dinosaur barbecue. But that is where a person who lived in Brooklyn thinks the best barbecue is. So just so you know, if you want the best barbecue in New York City, drive a couple minutes and you'll get it. But it was a good time. It was neat to meet Jonathan and Grace's friends and meet this family from this other church and just talk and fellowship. It was a blessing. To do that. It's a blessing to be with my family. It's a blessing to see my parents, and just it was a really, really good time. We were sharing a room with my sister and aunt in the fold-out couch bed thing with the bars, you know? Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's yeah, that thick of mattress. And so Faith is my sister. She's my older sister. Yeah. Yeah, still. She is. She is still my older sister. And I just thinking back and thinking of some things about this sermon, I used to manipulate my older sister. I maybe still do. But when I was younger, my older brother finally went to college, and Faith was the only one with a car. And I did not have a car yet or a license yet, and I wanted to get places. So I would do nice things for Faith, and if you do nice things for somebody, they should take you to the used bookstore, right? You give them this, and they give you that. That's the way. So I would ask at inopportune times, hey, Faith, could you take me to the books? What teenage boy wants to go to the book? But anyway, that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to go to the bookstore. But anyway, I'd ask, and she'd say, well, and she'd feel guilty if I was really nice. And she owed it to me, right? You understand those situations? I was evil. It's different asking the parents. Hey, Mom and Dad, I know I haven't cleaned my room, done my homework, or done anything good at all for the last week, but can you take me to wherever? What's the response we expect then? No, I'm not taking you anyplace. Go clean your room. Go get something done, right? Two different responses. One where we're asking, we expect something in return. The other one we're asking almost in fear because we've done some things we shouldn't have done. Two different perspectives. We're going to talk a little bit about that today because I think that's what Jesus is addressing here in this passage. So let's start out with prayer. Heavenly Father, just help that we will seek you and try to understand this passage better and apply it to our lives. Just keep us focused upon you. Help Tom over the next few days, give the doctors wisdom, and just help this to be not a big deal, and you'll be able to just take care of it soon. Just help our focus to remain upon you. In your name, amen. Turn to Matthew 7. I heard Mike Canham last week was a lot of fun. I love to listen to Mike. It's a real blessing. I hope most of you were able to hear him. It seems like if you were a Jewish person sitting there listening to Christ, his teaching, you're on this mountain, you're probably on a plateau, you're sitting there, you're listening to this sermon, and everything you've been taught by the leadership is being turned upside down. It's flipped. Every perspective you've had on the law and your place in God's plan, you're seeing yourself completely different. You're seeing yourself as having a sin problem. You're saying, wow, the law isn't this self-righteous way that I can just fulfill and I can be righteous before God on my own. You're realizing you can't do that. You need God's grace. You need God's mercy. And when he talks about your heart being right and your thinking being right, you're like, wow, if you really are understanding that, you're getting to the point where you're going, I'm in trouble. And then you get to the point where he talks about the log in your own eye. And we discussed it a couple weeks ago, how you needed to see your own sin. You needed to deal with your own sin before being able to help your brother with the speck. But your desire is to please God. Your desire is to have a relationship with God. You realize there's a failure. There's a necessity for grace. But what does it mean at that point to come before a holy God? The Pharisees had the perspective of, look at me. God, thank you for making me as great as I am. They saw their own righteousness and they thought, we can stand before God and we can ask him what we want. We can talk to him. There's no problem. There's no issues because we are righteous, because we keep the law as we've defined it. Jesus is showing us there's failure, there's sin. He is showing the hypocrisy. He's showing us that we cannot stand before a holy God in our own righteousness. So how does the relationship change? You can no longer stand and say, I am unique, I am special because of my righteousness and how I keep the law. You can't do that anymore. You can't say, I'm good enough to stand here. The meek, blessed are the meek, they stand before God and they realize they are sinners and need God's grace. This is what the poor in spirit feel when they go before God on their knees. This is the view of the one who helps his brother with a speck, who says, yes, I am a sinner too, and in humility, in love, helps. encourages. They do not, when we go to God, we're not going, I believe I deserve something, and God better give it to me. It's like the teens. I used to, when I was doing the youth work, there's some teens, teenager years are interesting years. When you get someone who's very arrogant, who's a teen, and they come and talk to you and explain life, the universe, and everything, and you're having conversations and they have troubles and they're talking to you about different things and saying, well, we should do this. And then when they make a request in their arrogance, it's not a request, it's almost a demand. You should do this with the youth group because I know better than anybody. And if you've ever heard a request from a teen who thinks they know everything, it's you kind of go, huh, wow, I wish I was as smart as you at 16. You know, it's amazing. But it just doesn't make sense, right? Because they don't know anything. They just don't get it. They don't understand yet. And then you have the other teen who comes up and they're struggling through things. There's humility in their life, and they go, you know, can you help me with this? And your response to them is, well, yeah, I want to help you. I want to get you to the next step or get you past this point. I think it's interesting at this point where he's about to wrap up a lot of things. Jesus starts talking in verse 7, and he says, what is your relationship with God? I brought you to this point to see yourself as you truly are. I brought you to this point where you understand your own sin, your own failure, the purpose of the law, the desire to please me, the desire to actually go and change your heart, to clean the inside, to not be a hypocrite, to be a citizen of the kingdom. You've faced and you've understand now humility. You understand God's holiness. So what should you do at this point? Can you even talk to God? Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which of one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts, good things to those who ask him? Ask, seek, knock. God wants to talk with you. God wants you talking with him. God wants you seeking him. God wants you to knock. These three terms, some make a lot of, I think it's an emphasis. There's debate on how much the actual term implies, but the nuance, I'm not sure, is as important as the idea of an active supplication. You don't just ask, you seek. You don't just seek, you knock. You pursue. You are pursuing God and pursuing his will. Keep on asking. The term means keep on doing this. You don't just do it once. You keep on keeping on. Keep on seeking, keep on knocking, keep on asking. Pursue God. Pursue him, pursue his will, talk to him. Say, God, help me. God, give me wisdom. What do I do? What should I do here? How can I grow? It reminds me of a college kid in love. Ever seen a college kid in love? It's disgusting. They go and they're like, oh, they're mopey. But their entire schedule changes. I remember being at college and watching people come in, and they've never ate breakfast before. They were up before 10 a.m., but the girl they like happens to get up at 6 a.m. and eat breakfast. For some reason, they're there. Why? They're pursuing. They're asking. Do we love? Do we love God? Do we pursue Him? I remember when Bianca and I were dating and engaged, we went through, I don't know how many phones in so many months. Because we were on the phone, she'd get off work, I'd call her, she'd call me, and we'd be on the phone constantly, and the batteries just burned out. We had to get in other phones because just the battery was gone. Pursuing, talking. Continuous pursuit of seeking God's will, not your own. This is not a selfish pursuit of our desires. This is not saying, God, I need to win the lottery. One chapter back, Matthew 6, 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We are seeking God's righteousness, God's will, God's plan. James talks about this too. James in chapter 4, verse 3 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, so you can spend it on your own passions. Are we seeking us, or are we seeking God? The concept of asking is not simply to fulfill our desires, but fulfill God's will. We ask, we seek, we knock, so that we can pursue Him. When you go back, and I don't have time to pursue it very far, but go back to chapter 6, and I know I skipped over this. Chapter 6, verse 9. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. When Christ is giving this example, what's He saying? May your kingdom come. May your will be done. Whose will is He pursuing? His own or God's? God's will. That's the conversation. This doesn't mean we don't ask for what we need. Doesn't mean we don't go, give us today our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. There are needs we have. There's things we want. I don't want Tom to be out for a couple weeks. I want his knee to be healed, and I'll ask. But I go, your will be done. Because as a child of God, we have a relationship with Him, and we ask Him things that are on our hearts, but we pursue His will. Our desire ultimately is for the will of God to be done. And sometimes, bread doesn't show up. Because it's not what we need at the moment. It's like our dog. We missed our dog. We're weird. We really like our dog a lot. But our little dog, Anne, said that Molly may have a begging problem. So, yeah, Anne and Colin watched our dog, and our dog begs a lot. That's because she gets whatever she wants, almost. But she'll come up, give you that hound dog beagle look. When Molly gives the hound dog beagle look for salsa, though, that's where I draw the line. Because she doesn't need salsa. She doesn't need jalapenos or anything spicy. But she'll still beg because she thinks she needs it. I don't want her being that sick because it'll make her really sick. I like my dog, I'm not going to give her hot salsa. We need to trust God when we ask Him, when we're sitting there begging, to realize sometimes we don't need it. God knows better than us. It's hard because we think we really have to have this. We don't. God knows better. I have to hide a pill in peanut butter to get Molly to take it. I cannot sit there and have a conversation with Molly saying, "Now, Molly, let me explain what this pill does to your insides." She'll just turn her head and look. She doesn't get it. God knows better than us. Verse 8, chapter 7. "For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks for a bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you, then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" God is good. I think everybody in this room, if I said, let's have a little theological test. Is God good? You go, well, yeah, he's good. Right? When bad things happen, when life is a struggle, do you remember that theological concept? It is difficult sometimes. You must grasp this and live it. God is good. He is not evil. He will never do anything out of an evil desire. I think we don't get it, really, because we're evil. Our passions take over. They make us do things that we shouldn't do. We have evil inside of us. God, there's no evil in him. And we sit there and we go, why did this happen? I don't know. I don't know. But I know God is good. Second, God loves us. It's our Father who art in heaven. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things? He is our Father. Even an evil dad loves his kid. Gives him stuff. If he asks for bread, he's not going to get a stone. God loves us. We are his kids. And he gives us what is good. And this is hard to grasp. God is good, and he gives us what's good. It's sometimes difficult to see. It's sometimes just like Molly, we're sitting there and you give the peanut butter with the pill, she finds the pill and spits the pill out. You need it. I know what's best for her. God knows what's best for us. And there is evil in this world, and God will protect us and work it together for his good. If I tried to explain the pill to Molly, she will never get it. If I try to understand with my limited perspective God and everything he sees, I'm not going to get it. But I know he is good and he understands. Because the person preaching this sermon right here is Jesus, who is God who came to earth to die for me. And he is our high priest, who is not, Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest incapable of sympathizing with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us confidently approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace whenever we need help. He gets it. He understands. He's been there. We need to ask. We need to, when times get difficult, often our prayer life shuts down, our devotion shut down, everything shuts down that's spiritual because we're angry with God. We need to pray more. Constantly be in prayer. Pray without ceasing. In seminary, I remember the different practices. There's sometimes different things you do. And one of them was whenever you see a person, pray. No matter who it was throughout the entire day, you're praying a lot. You're praying constantly. Right? Do we constantly remain in prayer, seeking God in everything we do? How do you want me to drive, God? How do you want me to pass this person? How do you want me to talk to my boss? How do you want me to do this project at work? What do you want me to do? I want to seek you and your will in every action. Pursuing you, pursuing doing good and righteous. God, help me, give me strength to get through this day. Help me to have the right perspective. Seek God. What relationship do we have with God? We should be in humility standing before Him, knowing it is completely His mercy and grace that allows us to have a relationship. Not standing in pride, but standing before Him going, I'm not a slave, I'm His child. We are children of God. We can go to a loving Father as His kids. And we can have conversation after conversation after conversation. We should be constantly going to Him. This is the relationship we should have with God. Asking, seeking, knocking. How does this look? When I watch that college kid in love, or I remember when we were engaged and we had to be so far apart, she being in California and me in New York, burning up that phone, those couple phones. Do we love God that much? Do we pursue Him that passionately? Is that our relationship? We all have questions about what we should do in life. There are struggles continuously. Everybody has struggles. Where to go? How to deal? Ask, seek, knock. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for loving us and caring for us. Help us to passionately pursue You. Help us to have a different perspective where our lives are focused upon Your will and Your desires. And when things get difficult, we get closer to You, not farther away. Thank You for Your wonderful grace and mercy. In Your name, amen.